Our scripture passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 20. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son."
Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." This is the living word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father in heaven, we just ask your blessing on this time of the preached word, that your Holy Spirit would do such a work that every heart, every soul, all who are here, we would be made different. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Darkness is cheap, and Scrooge liked it. A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens, Scrooge. In so many ways, this personality describes what many people experience this time of year. They hate Christmas. You can look it up online. I hate Christmas, and can soon have many friends who will share with you the things that they hate about Christmas. I ran into several of those type of folks yesterday as I was traveling to my son's basketball game, which is at the Lutheran Church just north of North Park Mall. Based on the way people were driving and the nonverbal language they were making inside their cars, it was true that people, at least some, hate Christmas. Another character that describes this hatred of Christmas is one in which we know as the Grinch. Dr. Seuss described the Grinch's heart in these ways. Listen. His heart is an empty hole. A hole full of unwashed socks. A dead tomato spot with moldy purple splots. His soul, an appalling dump heap overflowing with the most disgraceful assortment of deplorable rubbish imaginable, mangled up in tangled knots. The three words that best describe you are, do you know them? Stink, stank, stunk. Both of these stories have a redeeming element to them, don't they? But it's this description of a heart at Christmas, of those who hate Christmas, that I'm not really interested in. What I'm interested in is seeing the heart of one who hates Christ. The heart of one who hates Christ. In this story that Matthew records, we have such a person. His name is Herod. In chapter 2, verse 2, we see that the wise men have arrived and they have this question. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was deeply troubled by the news that a king of this lineage was being born. And when Herod was troubled, the people that he ruled over were troubled, because he was a vicious, evil, dark-hearted man who was consumed by his own name and his own kingdom. Herod specifically was concerned because they described this as a king who was to be king of the Jews. Herod did not have an ancestral right to the throne. The reason was because he was born the son of an Edomite. Take your Bible and turn just a few pages over to the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 1. Just an interesting context here. As Malachi records these words, this is what we see in verse 2 of chapter 1. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. This is the line. This Edomite line is the one in which Herod is from. However, his family did say that they had accepted the Jewish religion. And so the Romans saw him as a Jew, but true Jews never accepted him as their own. So when news comes to him that there is a king, born king of the Jews, he is paranoid. He's terrified. And he wants to use all within his power to make sure that this king, this one born king of the Jews, is destroyed. So what he does is he puts an evil plan in place. He sends out, in a sense, espionage, spies in the form of the Magi, encouraging them to move towards this child. He says to them in verse 8 of chapter 2, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. The wise men were seeking this light that was leading them to the light of the world. They wanted to seek him that they may worship him. Herod wanted them to seek them that he might know where he is, that he may kill him. That was his only desire. And he sought to put it in play. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Herod was evil. His heart black, dark. He truly hated Christ. And so he had acted a plan to destroy, to literally strip mothers of their sons, 2 years and under, to have them killed. Can you imagine the agony experienced in this little region? But it's so consistent with Herod's character. The passage tells us that when he was troubled, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And the reason is because he was such an evil, heinous man that when he was unhappy, people were terrified. They had no idea what he might do because he had done so many heinous things before, including killing his favorite wife because of her heritage, including killing his own son and other family members. In fact, Josephus tells us that there was an alleged plan that he wanted to have all the Jewish nobility slaughtered at his death to ensure that mourning in that region was genuine. Herod was a deeply evil man. He sought to destroy Christ. Using the power that he had, the position that he had, he sought to enact a plan that he thought would indeed thwart this king. But what he didn't realize is that he was going against a power, the power. The power of the one true God from all creation who had enacted a plan that would be fulfilled, a plan that would be accomplished. In fact, this is why Matthew gives us this incredible look at prophecy from Jeremiah. In verse 18, he quotes, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." Don't turn there, but I want you to listen to what's recorded in Jeremiah 31. Luke recorded this part, but then the verse that follows, it says this, verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy." Here, speaking of these children. "There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country." This prophecy was written in 587 BC during the siege of Babylon up on Jerusalem. Here is the image envisioned by Jeremiah of what would take place in 586 of this people being gathered, destroyed, and taken into exile in Ramah. And there would be deep mourning over the loss of what this nation was and the children of this nation. But Jeremiah says there's hope in this passage of the new covenant. It's a hope that looks to the future of one who's to come. And this one is Jesus. Herod believed he could wipe it out. He believed that his legacy and heritage could continue. But he had no idea who this king was. What I want you to know today is that from the beginning of God's word in Genesis to the end in Revelation, this is the picture that God always delivers his Redeemer, that his Redeemer may deliver us. God always delivers his Redeemer, that his Redeemer may deliver us. You can see pictures of this from the Exodus. Here, Moses and Pharaoh, another demand for the lives of young baby boys. But Moses being put in a basket, the providence of God moving him along, revealing to us that the Lord will deliver his Redeemer, that his Redeemer may deliver his people. And so Moses, called by God, is the vessel by which God leads the people out from slavery and bondage. And now here we have Jesus, this baby, born King of the Jews. His life is on the line. There is a king that wants him dead, that wants him slaughtered. He goes to the extent of slaughtering all young boys, young babies in this particular age group, so that his throne may continue. But there's a God. And this God is saying, I will deliver my Redeemer, that my Redeemer might deliver you. And so he does. But what does he deliver us from? There's four things I want to briefly mention. The first is this. When God delivers his Redeemer to deliver us, he first delivers us from being God haters. It's so easy to look at Herod and see that he hated God. He hated Christ. He wanted him dead. It's so easy to look at other people's lives and say, clearly, they hate God. I remember sharing with you a few years ago that on the way to my office one day, I saw a car, and on the bumper sticker on the back of the car, it said, "Satan is my co-pilot." And then next to it, another bumper sticker said, "Jesus slaves." Do you remember that story? I decided I should follow that car, at least for a bit. We drove right past our church. I was a little shocked he didn't turn in our parking lot. On he went, just up the road, turned into the parking lot, right there by Good Eats. And there was a comic book store, Zeus, I think it was called. He got out of his car. I sized him up. And clearly knew at that moment the Lord did not want me to get out of my car and pursue him. I can easily look at a man like that and say, he's a God hater. He hates Christ. But let's pause for a moment and remember what Scripture says. I want you just to listen as I read from the book of Romans chapter 1. Speaking of people outside of a relationship with Christ, Paul says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, and then it says it, God haters, haters of God. Insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Before we are saved by God's grace, before the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts to see that we need a Savior, we are known as God haters. We hate Him. Our heart is incapable of loving Him because, as Paul says in Ephesians, we are dead. The heart cannot beat for God unless something comes and changes that heart. And that's what Christ does. He came that He might go to a cross, a cruel slaughter, where in His own Father's timing, He would be crushed for you and for me. His own heart burst so that you and I could have a heart that would not burst by the very wrath of God. And so now He gives us a heart that truly does beat for Him, which causes us to be able to say, I do love God. I do love Jesus. I do love the Holy Spirit. I love the work that they're doing. God delivered His Redeemer, that His Redeemer would deliver us. And the first thing He delivers us from is being God haters. The second thing He delivers us from is the desire to build our own kingdoms. This was Herod's passion, himself, his own kingdom. You know, it's interesting, that man that had that bumper sticker on the back of his car, Satan is my co-pilot. If you ever read the book of Satan, the Satanic Bible, which I don't encourage you to read, he would never see anywhere in those pages, serve Satan. Never. It doesn't say that. It only says serve and love yourself. Build your own kingdom. Build your own temple. Herod was about that. But the Lord has so delivered us through this Redeemer that He delivers us from this desire to build our own kingdom. This side of heaven, however, the temptation is still there. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God what? Say it. I love. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You see, we can say we love Him because the heart has been transplanted. It's new. But the tendency, this side of heaven, is still to build Mark Davis's kingdom. It's still to build Brian Piper's kingdom. It's still to continue to build our own kingdom. But as the Holy Spirit moves, the appetite for the world begins to diminish. Slowly, as the Holy Spirit does this work of sanctification in our life, the desire for our own kingdom grows smaller. And when it doesn't, moments in our life when it doesn't, there begins to be a hatred of that, so that we pray, Lord, please make me hate these things that take me from You. You can be encouraged. He will do that. Perhaps you are still reluctant in your giving to God's kingdom. He will continue to work on you to a place where you do give with joy, that you find greater joy in giving your possessions, your best possessions away, that it might bring Him glory and joy. The third thing is that the Lord delivers His Redeemer, that His Redeemer delivers us from this evil world. Like Herod, There are evil people ruling and reigning in this world. You see it on the news. You see it in the papers. We have much to be afraid of, don't we, in terms of what might come against us. But because we have Christ, we truly need not fear. Too many Christians are living in fear. We shouldn't be living in fear. We shouldn't be naive to what's out there, but we can remember nothing will ultimately prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Nothing will ultimately prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. One hymn says it this way: the church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend. Think about that. He's the one defending the church, to guide, sustain, and cherish. He's with her to the end. Though there be those who hate her and false sons in her pale, against our foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail. Amen. We are part of that church. The Holy Spirit dwells in each of us. I'll be preaching a series on the Holy Spirit starting January 2nd. I encourage you to come. I can't wait. The Lord is going to deliver us from the evil of this world. Between now and then, we will know its pain, but we will know even more his presence. Lastly, it's not just that he delivers us from things. The Lord has delivered this Redeemer, that this Redeemer may deliver us to something. And that something is the Father. That something is the one true God who waits for us. And then through the covering of his Son, Jesus' own righteousness, we will be received and accepted by the Father. And there forever, we will stand in awe, stand in glory, recognizing his face, the beauty of Christ, and all the hope and joy, peace and comfort that comes with it. But this is what we must know. During this season of so much celebration, mixed with so many who hate Christmas, the darkness of what a heart is without Christ must haunt us. If you continue to live in a way where the gospel doesn't penetrate you to a place of saying, I really want more Jesus, I don't think you've ever really been honest with the condition of your heart. And growing up in the Bible Belt, we're in danger of that. You must see what he says is true. This is who we were. But you must see, if you're in Christ, that this is who you now are. Herod wanted Christ killed, but his death was not yet to come. The Father knew the death would come. And it would be in his timing and in his way that you and I, because of the death of Christ, would have life. Because of what he's given us, we need not fear the might and power of Satan, because he will conquer. Christ has conquered. He is King. Father in heaven, so much to praise you for as we consider the light that has come into this dark world. So much to consider as we think of our own hearts and are they beating for you? Jesus, you have given us new life in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. May that be true of us now, Lord, even as we sing, that we would sing from the reality of who we are in you. The one who made our hearts beat, who has delivered us. Thank you, Jesus. Hear now our praise. And all of God's people said, Amen.